Well, we have one more week after today in the Minor Prophets. Next week will be the book of Malachi. No, it's not the easiest books, not the easiest books for sure to preach on, not the easiest books to listen to either. But they are God's Word, and I hope that they have been beneficial to you in some way. And if you want to go deeper in the Minor Prophets, then join the afternoon Bible study starting next Sunday. I'm sure that will be much more helpful for you than these messages have been that are a summary. So we're in the book of Zechariah, or I should say Zechariah today. And I want to admit from the beginning, this is a really hard book. It's been a very hard book for me to study. 14 chapters, a lot of interesting literature types in there, and it's been pretty tough to understand. So I'll try to do my best today to help us understand. Read a funny quote the other day from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the famous theologian, this is what he said when he was studying the book of Zechariah. He said, "Here in this chapter," he meant chapter 14, "I give up, for I am not sure what the prophet is talking about." So that's kind of how I felt this week, last 2 weeks, studying the book of Zechariah. But if Martin Luther feels that way, then what am I supposed to feel like? I think the biggest difficulty with the book of Zechariah is the length. So I'm going to try this morning to take 14 chapters and condense it into 30 minutes or less. And there are a lot of glorious visions that Zechariah has, and I want to try to explain that. And these wonderful texts about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I'm going to have to skip some things. And that's the difficult part, is what do you skip, what do you not skip? The book of Zechariah contains so much information about Jesus Christ that some people refer to it as the Gospel according to Zechariah. So I need some help this morning, so let's go to the Lord and ask for His help in prayer. Lord, You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You do whatever You please. You're God, and I am just a man. So I pray that You will take this word of Yours and that You will use it to benefit and lift up our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever royally messed up?
Have you ever really made a big mess of things in your life? Ever made a big mistake? I don't mean like failed a test, something like that. I mean really caused a big mess. Maybe not something publicly, but maybe even privately done something that brings a lot of mafan in your own life or in the lives of other people. I don't know what's going on with this thing. But...
Okay, now I got it. So that little slide door there, I got to keep holding on to or something. Have you ever had your dreams crushed, maybe? Not just messed up. Maybe some dreams that you had in life that were crushed. Maybe you had a dream marriage that ended in divorce. Maybe getting laid off from a dream job that you thought you would have a long time. Maybe facing some kind of circumstances that you can't control. Well, that's one thing to have some difficulty in life out of things that we can't control, but it's even more difficult when it's something we have done, something we actually caused. Well, question is this: how do we begin again once we've messed up? We've really made a big mistake. How do we make things right? How do we dig ourselves out of a hole? Is there any way back if you make a big mistake with God? Any forgiveness? The book of Zechariah is intended to be an encouragement. It's written to people who are going through a really tough time, much like the book of Revelation was written, and you'll see some similarities of Revelation, all these visions in Zechariah. But it's written to people who are having a tough time and are in need of some words of hope. So far in the Minor Prophets, what we've seen is a lot of content about repentance, prophets calling people to repent. And now in the book of Zechariah, we're going to have some different things that we see, and that's called apocalyptic visions. So he has some visions during the night, and they're quite strange, much like your dreams might be, or my dreams, much like the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. Richard Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Zechariah, he says this, and it's helpful for me, maybe it's helpful for you. The prophetic word in the prophets calls sinful people to repentance. But these apocalyptic visions call a downtrodden people to hope and belief. God sent his prophetic word to afflict the comfortable. Next one, Pipe. God sent his prophetic word to afflict the comfortable, but he gave visions of hope to comfort the afflicted. So when you see these visions in the Bible, you shouldn't necessarily think about end times as much as they're given for right then to comfort people and what they're going through. So the gospel according to Zechariah is meant to give hope and belief to a people who are in need of it. So why are they in such need? What's going on? So it's 520 BC. And we know this from the chapter 1, verse 1. It says the second year of King Darius. So we know when that is in world history. So it's about 520 BC, and it's been about 16 years since the first Jews have kind of started coming back over, and not many people have come. Most people stayed in Babylon where they were living a comfortable life. But some people have come back. Jerusalem, the city, has been utterly destroyed. It was burnt to the ground. The temple was obliterated. So the temple, the presence of God, their hope of all of the people was torn down, and the articles of the temple were taken away. The people are gone. It's a ghost town. Can you imagine if that happened to Hong Kong, and then 70 years later or so, you come back and decide to rebuild? Where do you start? It was hard enough to rebuild after a typhoon, much less after the whole city's been destroyed, maybe after a war, you can imagine. The people are few, and they're discouraged, and they're going to get some encouragement. You can also read the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, to know what's going on in this same time period. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, which the gentleman just read. So let's look at it again. In the eighth month, in the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out." And you saw the rest that they read a little bit earlier. But the main part that you want to see is that God is calling them to not be like their fathers. Another generation has passed, and now it's time to speak to the new generation who is leaving Babylon. So in this opening section, I want to give you a few things that we see there. In this opening section, it's very important. We see some things about what true repentance is. Number one is the need for repentance. The need for repentance. The call is to not be like your fathers, but to be different. To hear God, to pay attention to God's word. And we see a little summary of this also in chapter 7. In chapter 7, we see this. We saw this. He's giving a little summary. I'm going to try to go a little faster since we have communion this morning. But he says their hearts, in verse 12, their hearts were diamond hard. He's talking about their fathers before them. And he says, As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear. So there's a need for repentance there. A great need for repentance in their lives. Number two, a definition of repentance. What's the definition of repentance that we see? Probably want to go back to that last slide there. The definition of repentance, he says this, very simple. Return to me. return to me. What is repentance? Repentance is turning around away from your sin and going the other direction, obeying God. So return to me. That's a pretty simple definition of repentance. Return from your evil ways and your deeds. Hear, pay attention, and return to me. We also see God's response to repentance, which is beautiful. I want you to notice how simple it is, God's response to repentance. Return to me, and I will return to you. We're going to talk more about that most of the time here in a little bit. But this is key. God says, if you will return to me, I will return to you. It's guaranteed. So that's the main point of the book of Zechariah. In the beginning, we see the main point is return to me, and I will return to you. And God is going to give Zechariah, in all the way into chapter 6, he's going to give Zechariah in one night's sleep, you can imagine how he must have felt the next day, in one night's sleep he has 8 visions. And the point of these visions is to give a heavenly perspective on earthly events. Let me say that again. The point of the visions is to give a heavenly perspective on earthly events, the events that they're going through in that time. So I'm not going to go into detail about all of these visions, but I quickly just want to run down and show you what they are. You can follow along in your Bible. You can look on the screen. Your Bible probably has some headings talking about these. But number one, he has a vision of the Calvary of God. Okay, cavalry, not Calvary. Cavalry of God. Men on horse. So he sees the angel of the Lord on a horse, and he sees these other guys on horses. This is the cavalry of God. This is God said in verse 10 of chapter 1, these are the ones to whom the Lord has sent to patrol the whole earth. And what the meaning of this is to show the people of God that God has knowledge, He is sovereign, He sees what's going on, and they don't need to be afraid because He's got everything under control. God's cavalry is marching around throughout the whole earth and knows exactly what's going on. God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence. Nothing is escaping Him. The second one is a vision of horns. Shows 4 horns. Horns is a symbol of power and so rule. And so what happens is these horns get crushed by these craftsmen. Verses 18 through 21. And what this shows is that God, these nations that overcame and conquered Israel, these nations, God has the power over them. You don't have to worry about it. God's got it under control. So you imagine what they're going through. God's showing them, I'm omniscient. I see everything. I'm not ignorant. I'm not nervous on the throne, wondering, oh, did you see what happened down there? He's got it under control. The third one, vision of a surveyor. This man has a plumb line, and he goes a measuring line throughout the city of Jerusalem, and he goes and he measures the city, and then the angel runs and says to him, wait a minute, go stop him. You know why? Because he starts to measure the city, and God says, no, your measurement is too small. I've got a bigger vision for this city than this guy has. Number 4, we see a vision of Joshua the high priest. Now, you're going to see a lot of pictures of Jesus Christ in here. You have this high priest, and his name is Yeshua, which is Hebrew for Jesus. All right? You're going to see a lot of pictures here. There's this high priest, and he stands before as a representative of the people, and he's standing there with filthy clothes on. He's dirty. He's got sin. In chapter 3, verse 4, though, look what God says. This is in chapter 3. Verse 4, the angel said to him, and those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he says, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure garments. So we have this high priest, and God is saying to the people, look, don't worry about your sin. I am even more powerful than your sin. I can cleanse you of your sin. More about that later. In number 5, a vision of a golden lampstand. There's a vision of a golden lampstand, really strange, with oil going to the lamp, pipes of oil going to the lamp, and two olive trees. The lamp stand symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The oil going to the lamps is the Holy Spirit. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah says, "What is this?" He says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." So the oil is the Holy Spirit going to the lamps. And then these two olive trees are Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. Now, what's the meaning of that? Zerubbabel is in the line of David. He symbolizes the king. And Joshua the high priest is the high priest. And what he's saying to them is, look, I have anointed these two leaders in Israel, and they are going to lead the people in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not about you and your power and your might being able to build this city, but the Holy Spirit is who you need to rely on. Number 6 was a vision of a scroll, which symbolizes God's word. Number 7, a vision of a woman in a basket. It's kind of strange. You'll want to read it. And it's God taking away sin entirely from the land. And then lastly, not the cavalry of God, but lastly, it's the charioteers of God. On bookends of the visions is God showing His power and His might in His ability to conquer. So in all of these visions, God wants to give a heavenly perspective on the earthly events that are going on around them to encourage the people. So they've come back to Jerusalem to find the city burnt and empty. They're discouraged. But the word to them is, return to the Lord, and He will return to you. You can start again. You can rebuild. You can restore. He's going to show them how. So there's a need for repentance. They need to repent and come back to the Lord. There's a definition of repentance, which is, return to me, and I will return to you. God's response is that, I will return to you if you follow me. And then I mentioned that Zechariah, the fourth one, is that God has a mediator of repentance. And so I want to show you where Jesus Christ is in the book of Zechariah. God's mediator of repentance. Why is repentance so important for this time? And why is rebuilding the temple so important? So you remember when Tim Kwan preached on the book of Haggai? The book of Haggai is happening the same time as the book of Zechariah. Haggai is encouraging them to build the temple, and Zechariah is encouraging them to build their faith once again. But the temple needed to be rebuilt because the temple is where the sacrifices were made to cover sin. That's why it's so important that the temple was rebuilt, because lambs were slain for atonement. And so Zechariah is going to point us toward the temple. He's going to point us beyond the temple to Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we see Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God. We see the Messiah in chapter 2. He is the one in chapter 2 that says, I will be in your midst. I will be in your midst, and I will dwell in the midst of you. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The temple rebuilding led to sacrifices, and the sacrifices point to Christ Himself. Christ will be in their midst. We're going to look at that when we talk about Christmas. Chapter 3, this high priest named Joshua stands guilty before sinners in the same way Jesus, as our representative, as our high priest, stood guilty for our sin. In chapter 3, verse 9, look at that verse. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, verse 8 says, I will bring my servant the branch, for behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with 7 eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. So he says there will be a stone that comes, which is a picture in the Old Testament of the Messiah. There will be a servant of the Lord, and there will be the branch, which is also a symbol of the Messiah. And then it says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. When did that happen? On Calvary. Chapter 6, we see Joshua the high priest again. In chapter 6, verse 12, look in your Bible. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Listen to this. Behold the man. Remember that in the New Testament? "Behold the man whose name is the branch." What's the high priest's name? Joshua. "Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne." It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9. In chapter 9, it says, "There is a king of Zion who is coming riding on a donkey, and his rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." Who came riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday into town? And what did they quote? Zechariah. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says this, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced," who was pierced for our transgressions and who was crushed for our iniquities. In chapter 13, we see Jesus is the one who is wounded on his back. Chapter 13, verse 6 says, "What are these wounds on your back?" And he says, "The wounds I received in the house of my friends." And then in verse 7 it says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is the one who was wounded on his back for you and me. And Jesus is the one who was the shepherd who was struck for us. Chapter 14, we see this amazing chapter. Interesting, Martin Luther said, "I have no idea what it's talking about." Chapter 14, in verse 4, it says, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. The Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him," down in verse 5. This is almost exactly what some of the New Testament says about Jesus Christ and his return. So the book of Zechariah is not easy. But the book of Zechariah points those people who were struggling toward Jesus Christ for forgiveness and restoration. So, yes, they needed to rebuild. They needed to rebuild the city. They needed to rebuild the temple so they could do the sacrifices. But ultimately, Zechariah is pointing us not to Jesus Christ, but toward Jesus Christ in the future. But the book of Zechariah points us to Jesus Christ. We look back. We have a fuller story. We know what's going on. They were discouraged. They were downtrodden. They didn't know what to do. Much like us in our difficulties in life, what do we look to? We look to Jesus Christ for a new start. What about you? Have you ever made a mistake?
You ever really mess things up?
You ever feel like maybe you're in spiritual exile in Babylon? Maybe you know someone and they've gone astray, or they've gone down another pathway. They've forsaken the Lord. What's the message of Zechariah to them? Return to the Lord and He will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. Does that remind you of any New Testament passage? Return to me, and I will return to you. Does it remind you of any New Testament passage? James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8 says this, "Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Think about that for a moment. the God of the universe, in all of His holiness and all of His glory, His magnificence and His power, He says that if we will draw near to Him, then He will draw near to us. How do we draw near to God? We draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Who are we to think that we can even draw near to God? We're like Joshua the high priest with filthy clothes on. But because the high priest who was like Joshua was completely clean and stands in between us and God, those of us who believe in Him, we are able to approach God and draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. So what are you going through today? You struggling in some way? Got some difficulty? Got some real difficulty? Difficulty that has been imposed on you from the outside and you feel like, Mo Bamfa, there's nothing I can do about it? Or maybe it's a difficulty that you've caused by your own sin. What's the answer? The answer is the same. Return to the Lord, and He will return to you. But that's not easy, is it? Because what do we do when we have messed up? What's the first thing we usually do when we mess up? We run away from God. We want to hide, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to hide. We want to try to find a place to get away from His glory and His brilliance and His holiness. But what does He say to us? Draw near to Me. Listen, Christian, it's such an important thing that we have to drill into our heads that no matter what you do, no matter how many times you make the same mistake, you've got to keep drawing near to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You got a Bible, you can turn there real quick and I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then with confidence. Now, As someone who's messed up, the Bible tells us to come before the throne of grace in confidence. How can we do that? How can I come if I've messed up royally? How can I come before the Lord with confidence? There's only one answer. Because the reason and the way that you even come before God to begin with is through Jesus. It's not through yourself. And Jesus Christ is our confidence by which we find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. The message of Zechariah to those people at that time was exactly that. They needed a lot of help. And all they needed to do was turn to the Lord. And He would help them. So today, where are you? Doesn't matter if you've messed up big, or maybe you're doing some things you shouldn't do, or maybe you're not doing some things that you should be. Return, and God says He will forgive you. Repent. Return and trust. Return and believe in hope, no matter what the circumstances may look like around you. And never stop returning. Never stop returning. Never stop drawing near. Because if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that today you would give us the confidence that we need through Christ to draw nearer to you in faith. Lord, I pray if there is anyone in here today who's struggling, that's needing victory, that today they would draw near to the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and to receive grace. Lord, I thank you that our relationship with you is not just vertical, but it's also horizontal. So I pray that you would empower us to help one another, that you would raise up more Zerubbabels and more Joshuas to minister to others so that other people can have courage. Lord, cause us to strengthen one another as iron sharpens iron, even as we look forward to the day when you will completely remove sin from our midst and you will dwell with us face to face. Thank you, Lord, that right now we draw near to you this day in and through Jesus Christ, our only hope. It's in his name we pray. Amen.